Guys, we're going to be continuing our study through the book of 1 Samuel. So we're going to be picking up in 1 Samuel chapter 7, starting in verse 2. So before we get into the study, how many of you have seen the Jesus Revolution movie? Great movie, right? For those of you who haven't seen the movie, it takes place during the late 1960s and the early 1970s. The movie dramatizes the true story of the Jesus movement, a national spiritual awakening, a revival, one could say. Some of you may ask, what is a revival? A revival is a return or a recall or recovery to life from death or apparent death. It's a return or recall to an activity from a state of languor or as a revival of spirits, a recall or a return or recovery from a state of neglect, oblivion, obscurity, or depression. Now, does anyone know what was going on in the late 60s, early 70s? There's a few of us. I just like history, so that's the only reason I know. I wasn't there during the 60s and 70s. But guys, we had the Vietnam War. We had civil rights struggles and widespread protests that led to a sense of uncertainty, rebellion, dissatisfaction with the establishment. Throw some air quotes in there. Does that sound familiar to anybody? Sounds a lot like what's going on right now. But here's the funny part. History repeats itself. Ecclesiastes 1:9 says this, that which has been, it is which will be. And that which has been done is that which will be done. So there is nothing new under the sun. Does that give anybody any comfort? If we can start to see the cycle, we can then see where we're at in the cycle. So let's pick up our Bibles and we're going to start. Before I start, I'm going to pray. Lord, we are grateful for just another opportunity just to dive into your word. And Lord, allow you to speak through your word. And Lord, I pray that you would just open up our eyes, open up our hearts, and open up our minds, Lord, to hear, Lord, what you have for us. And Lord, I pray, Lord, that you would just remove me, Lord, and you would just fill me with your spirit, and that your spirit would speak through me. In your name we pray. Amen. So starting in verse 2. So it was that the ark remained in Kiriath-Jearim a long time. It was there 20 years. And all the house of Israel lamented after the Lord. So if you guys could pull up that map for me. So here's where we started. This is where we lost the ark. This is where they decided we're going to return to sender because it's destroying us. And then here, it's come back and it stays right here. So the question might be, why did it not go back to Shiloh? Anybody have that? I mean, because obviously you'd want to take it back to where you were at. But Shiloh was laid to waste. The Philistines are widely believed to have destroyed Shiloh. While the Bible doesn't explicitly state it that the Philistines destroyed Shiloh, multiple lines of evidence, biblical, archaeological, and traditional, strongly support that conclusion. So the biblical is after the Philistines captured the ark in Samuel 4. Shiloh disappears from the narrative as Israel's religious center. Later biblical references like Psalm 78 and 60, Jeremiah 7, 12 through 14, recall Shiloh's destruction as a warning and example of divine judgment, implying a catastrophic end. Excavations at Shiloh have uncovered a burn layer and destruction debris from early Iron Age around 1050 BCE, matching the period of the Philistines' victory. Also, rabbinic sources and later Jewish writings maintain that the Philistines destroyed both the city and the tabernacle after their victory. So for 20 years, so let's go back to that last slide with the 20. Going once? All right. So it stays in this city for 20 years, but it actually stayed there longer than 20 years. It actually stays there about 100 to 70 years. And we'll see that it moves in 2 Samuel chapter 6. But you guys notice in verse 2, it says the nation was restless. The Hebrew word for lament in Samuel 2 is nahah, and I probably slaughtered that because I'm not good at English. Means to express deep grief or sorrow, often through wailing or crying out, reflecting Israel's collective repentance and yearning for the Lord. They were restless in their hearts. The word lamented after the Lord signifies their yearning for him. They yearned for him, longed for him, and probably remembered that one time there was Shiloh standing tall. There was a tabernacle there, and it was serving as our nation's center. They had a central place of worship. Things were better, simpler. Oh, how they longed for those days. And that's where revival begins, is with restlessness. Because see, it starts with there's an awareness of something is missing. When we see in our lives, when we start to go, man, I miss those days. I miss those days when I read my Bible every day. I miss those days when I'm serving the Lord all the time. That's a wake-up call. That's what I'm going to call throughout this study, your check engine light. You know, I think I asked the question to myself, when was the last time I lamented? When was the last time I cried out to the Lord? In my own walk, there are times where I saw God move powerful ways. I look at my parents' divorce as one where I got to see God just move radically in my life. Something that was meant for destruction, I watched God put his hand in and change and protect me and my brothers. So I ask us, are we aware of anything that's missing in our lives? Verse 3. And then Samuel spoke to all the house of Israel, saying, if you return to the Lord with all your hearts, then put away the foreign gods and the Asherahs that are among you, and prepare your hearts for the Lord and serve him only, and he will deliver you from the hand of the Philistines. So the children of Israel put away the Baals and the Asherahs and served the Lord only. And Samuel said, gather to Israel, all of Israel, to Mizpah, and I will pray to the Lord for you. So they gathered together at Mizpah and drew water and poured it out before the Lord. And they fasted that day and said there, we have sinned against the Lord. And Samuel judged the children of Israel at Mizpah. Now remember in chapter 3 in verse 1, it says, now the boy Samuel ministered to the Lord before Eli. The words of the Lord were rare in those days. There was no widespread revelation. So you may ask, why was the children of Israel listening to this guy by the name of Samuel? One word, pain. Anybody in here like pain? Someone's cranking on your arm, trying to put you in submission. You're going, I love that. No one likes it. The people are receptive and are lamenting after the Lord. They're receptive and now their hearts are open and their consciousness are pricked. You see, there was a man by the name of C.S. Lewis, and his quote is this, pain is God's megaphone to rouse the deaf world. I'm almost positive that's not God's heart to have to use pain, but if he has to, he will. Just in the same way, do I enjoy disciplining my son? No. But is it required at times? Yes. So guys, their check engine light is on. The reason for this receptiveness is that pain. It's an inconvenience, the suffering that makes the heart sensitive. So not only was their check engine light on, but guess what? They're driving and now all of a sudden, who's ever had their check engine light on, and then all of a sudden the car starts making a bunch of noise and you're like, oh Lord. That's when we start praying, right? It's the, oh Lord, please just let me get home. Just let me get home or let me make it to the auto shop so I can get this fixed. So Samuel judges all the house of Israel. Interesting enough, the word is if you return to the Lord with all your hearts. Ladies and gentlemen, it's a choice that we make. God will not force you to return to him. We need this first step to be able to do the next one. And then he said, then put away the foreign gods among you. the strength to put away those foreign idols that are in our lives, that's not within you and me in our flesh. That is something we have to cry out, and as we're repenting to the Lord and asking God, please forgive me, now, Lord, take over and get rid of this sin for me. He's the one who does the work, not us. 2 Corinthians 12:9 says, "And he has said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for the power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast in my weakness so that the power of Christ may dwell in me.'" So the receptive hearts are open. Samuel preaches, their faith grows because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. He will deliver you from the hands of the Philistines. So I looked up this word, deliver, and it's not Natsal. I probably slaughtered that again. Please forgive me. But notice it's used 213 times in the Old Testament in 194 verses. When it says they repented and put away the Hebrew verb sir, which means to turn aside, to remove, or put away in this context, they were willing to cut it out and fully surrender to God, and they gathered as a nation and prayed and fasted. In this context of the pouring out of the water before the Lord was a ceremonial pouring of water to symbolize the soul being poured out before the Lord, expressing emptiness and a need. Israel also expressed their sorrow over their sin by fasting, a message that nothing else really mattered except getting right with God, and by confession, a straightforward claim of guilt and responsibility. So the nation of Israel was ready to receive the Lord again. Picking up in verse 7. "Now, when the Philistines heard that the children of Israel had gathered to Mizpah, the lords of the Philistines went up against Israel. And when children of Israel heard it, they were afraid of the Philistines. So the children of Israel said to Samuel, 'Do not cease to cry out to the Lord for our God for us, that he may save us from the hand of the Philistines.'" Verse 9, "And Samuel took a suckling lamb and offered it as a whole burnt offering to the Lord. Then Samuel cried out to the Lord for Israel, and the Lord answered him." So now when the Philistines had heard, so guys, our enemy that we face, he's an opportunist. The enemy is going to look for opportune times, and this seems so perfect, like an opportune time to attack. They're gathering for worship. Let's discourage them, or the idea that they're preoccupied in worship. That's a good time to attack, because likely the Philistines were thinking, we'll win. They're off being religious. The Philistines attacked Israel when they decided to have revival, when they were getting right with the Lord. Satan's tactics, he loves to attack when we're trying to make a fresh start for the Lord. When we're saying, Lord, I give you everything. I give you my life. I saw this for years at youth camps. Kids would have what we call the spiritual high. They'd go up to summer camp and they'd be on fire for the Lord, and they'd come off the mountain and then the world would punch them right in the face. And then it was, and 9 times out of 10, the fall was a lot harder than where they were before. He waits for opportune times. We notice that after Jesus defeated him in the wilderness, it says this, that he left Jesus alone until a later time. So don't be surprised when we decide to turn our lives around and serve God when Satan tries to send stuff to derail you. So when the Philistines heard the children of Israel had gathered together, why were the children of Israel afraid? Well, let's look at how well their last battle went with the Philistines. So the first encounter, they lost about 4,000 soldiers that day. After the loss, the Israelites brought the Ark of the Covenant into the battle, hoping it would secure their victory, which they ended up losing. Despite this, the Philistines fought even harder. Imagine thinking you've got an ace in your hand and you're like, I'm going to win this fight. And it only encourages them to fight even harder. And not only that, did you lose 4,000 the first time? Here's 30,000 that you just lost. And then the rest were fled. Shiloh was destroyed. But what does our Bible tell us about fear? Isaiah 41:10. Fear not, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous hand. Psalm 23:4. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. 2 Timothy 1:7. For God gave us a spirit of fear, not give us a spirit of fear, but of a power and love and self-control. And Psalm 56:3 through 4. When I'm afraid, I put my trust in you, in God, whose word I praise. In God I trust, and I am not afraid. What can mere mortals do to me? So they cry out, do not cease to cry out to the Lord our God for us. The first battle, we see that they were crying out to the ark. So if we can pull that map back up. Anyone want notice where the ark is? Ark's down here. We're up here. So it's about 5 to 7 miles. So, I mean, if you were running, you could probably make that. If you ran a 6-minute mile, you're looking under an hour. It's 2 to 3 hours walking in their time. And then you add on the carrying of the ark. It would have taken about 4 to 6 hours. Anyone want to carry the ark for 4 to 6 hours as they're ready for the battle that's about to ensue? No. They cried out to God to save them. Psalm 18:17 through 18 says, he delivered me from my strong enemy, for those who hated me, for they were too strong for me. They confronted me in a day of my calamity, but the Lord was my support. 2 Chronicles 20:15, do not be afraid or discouraged because of this vast army, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Do we trust that God's going to fight our battles for us and defeat the enemy? Verse 10, and Samuel took a suckling lamb and offered it as a whole burnt offering to the Lord. And then Samuel cried out to the Lord of Israel, and the Lord answered him. Now as Samuel was offering the burnt offering, the Philistines drew near to battle against Israel. But the Lord thundered with a loud thunder upon the Philistines that day, and so confused them that they were overcome before Israel. And the men of Israel went out to Mizpah and pursued the Philistines and drove them back as far as Bethkar. Then Samuel took a stone and set it up between Mizpah and Shen and called it by its name Ebenezer, saying, thus far the Lord has helped us. God has entered the chat. That was a joke. Hoping the millennials would get it and laugh, but... But you see, God has now stepped into the ring. We see God fought from heaven on behalf of Israel and defeated the Philistines. God did not only send thunder, but he also sent confusion, the Philistines, and confidence to Israel. I don't know about you, but when I was a kid and I was running from my cousins who were trying to get me, and I can run to my dad, and I was like, Dad, Dad, Dad. And sure enough, when I saw my dad get up off the couch, what happened? I went from running away from them to standing there with my arms like this, ready to fight, because I got him on my side. Interesting enough, though, 1 Samuel 2:10, the adversaries of the Lord shall be broken in pieces. From heaven he will thunder against them. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed. You guys remember who said that? Hannah. the one that Eli thought that was drunk. Hannah prays this in this tabernacle. Hannah's prophecy, she was a prophetess. She prophesied this 20 years before it even happened. This victory came to a humble and repentant Israel. And it was the Lord who emerged victorious, not Israel itself. Therefore, Samuel named the stone Ebenezer, meaning stone of help. And I'm not going to steal too much from Josh on Ebenezer, but he'll get to discuss that next. So verse 13. So the Philistines were subdued, and they did not come anymore into the territory of Israel. And the hand of the Lord was against the Philistines all the days of Samuel. Then the cities which the Philistines had taken from Israel were restored to Israel, from Ekron to Gath. And Israel recovered its territory from the hands of the Philistines. Also, there was peace between Israel and the Amorites. Samuel was not a military man, but he was just as successful or more successful than Israel's best generals. Why? Because God fought for Samuel. Samuel was successfully not as a man of war, but also a man of peace. Now see, you guys, when we have revival in our lives, God restores what the enemy has taken away, and he provides peace. And Samuel judged all of Israel all the days of his life. And he went from year to year on a circuit to Bethel, Gilgal, Mizpah, and judged Israel in all those places. But he always returned to Ramah. His home was there. There he judged Israel, and there he built an altar to the Lord. So Samuel's ministry wasn't just done after Mizpah. He became what a lot of pastors jokingly say is a circuit preacher. He went all over the nation of Israel. But listen to this, though. He judged all the day of his life. Samuel was used by God all of his days. Some judges ended their ministry early or in disgrace, but Samuel finished well. Samuel was busy in his service of the Lord. Every year, Samuel worked hard to go to all about Israel to help settle disputes and promote righteousness. Samuel remained faithful to the Lord. An altar was placed of sacrifice and worship, and Samuel had a consistent relationship with the Lord in sacrifice and worship. So as we're looking and as we're learning about Samuel, and we're seeing that he was faithful, how did he do that? He was close to God. That's what it takes to be in this situation. So what's our takeaway? We've got two versions of our takeaway. So in the chapter, we see the nation of Israel go from restlessness. They're aware that something is missing. Receptiveness. They were ready and willing to listen to correction. Who likes that idea? Who likes anybody go, yeah, I want to listen to somebody correct me, because that's probably the most unpleasant conversations to have. But receptiveness to repentance. They were ready to turn away from the things of the world and cling to God. And then revival. God moves. He uses them to drive out the Philistines. So my question for us is, where are we? Are we struggling with restlessness? Are we struggling with receptiveness? Are we struggling with repentance? Because guys, we can sit here and we can pray and we can be the church, and if we're not letting revival start in our own hearts, it's not going to start anywhere else. If you're not willing to see revival happen in your own life, God's not going to do any other revival in your life. He's not going to do it around you. So I sat here today and I asked myself, am I aware of any place in my life that he is missing? It's a hard question to take. And then where did I find where he's missing? Am I ready and willing to listen to the correction of why he's missing in that area of my life? And then am I ready to turn away from the things of the world and cling to God? These guys, let's be honest. How often do we cling on to the things of this world as humans when really God's got something better for you? I hate to use the cliche Jesus with the giant bear behind his back and he's trying to take the little torn up bear from the girl. Like God's got something better for you. You didn't come into this world with it, so you ain't gonna take it with you there. And then am I ready to see God move in my life? Am I ready to see victories in my life? See walls torn down, to be free from bondage. Because guys, if revival's not starting in me, then I can't share the revival with anyone else. Jokingly, I was talking to one of the ushers and he said, well, you set a precedence last time with you ending early. I can get through a lot quickly. I'm learning to slow down a little bit, but if you guys, the worship team, if you guys want to come back during this time when the worship is going on, I pray that you guys would take some time. We can have some pastors up here that are willing to pray with you. If you need to work through any of these things, whether it's you're holding on to something you know you shouldn't be, if you're wanting to see God move in your life and you don't know why he isn't moving, take this time right now and pray with the Lord and really search yourselves. But as the worship team comes up, we'll pray and we'll continue. Lord, we are just so grateful for everything that you have given us. Lord, everything you do in and through us, Lord, we are just, we are blessed. Lord, we pray, Lord, that you would just continue to work in each and every one of us, Lord, as we are just clay, Lord, that is being molded and shaped by you. And Lord, we ask, Lord, that in this time, Lord, as we just continue to worship you, we ask, Lord, that we would just give our hearts completely and solely surrender. And Lord, we just thank you for everything you've done. In your name we pray. Amen.